Lord, we do look to you. Lord, we acknowledge that we can make our plans, but our steps are completely in your hands. And even though we're uncomfortable with that, at times, we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that as we mentioned earlier, that the things of this life would not overwhelm us now, but this would be a time that you would strengthen us, you would encourage us, you would challenge us, Lord, you would point us towards the things that are eternal and deep and that matter. So Lord, we ask that you would guide us, empower our time. I pray you'd build our unity, our love for one another, and our love for you, and our love for the world. We ask you to do all those impossible things, impossible for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in Acts, and as we've had a bit of a review from what people have shared this morning, which I appreciate. We looked at the source, and you know, I think it's when we go through a series like this, whether it's a topical series or a series through a book, you really can't just take, you can't take one teaching and pull it away from the rest. I mean, we are confined. We have to separate this and do it in this fashion. But we build one thing upon another so that we can't go back each week and reteach the whole lesson, but you know how inclined I am to do this heavy review. So that we see that one does not stand alone. This fits together. It's God's Word. It's built upon something else. So, just a reminder that the things we look at today will be built upon what we've already studied and looked at. And recently we looked at the courage of Peter and John. I want that trait, don't you? I want that trait of courage. Of being courageous for the purpose and the cause of God. And I'm not always, but I know where it comes from. And as we look at Peter and John and where their courage came from, it came from being with Jesus. And even the world recognized that these guys, oh, they've been with Jesus. That's why they have such courage, and that's why they have such power. They've been with Jesus. And so, we certainly go back to that, and we looked at that verse from 2 Corinthians 3:18 of being in His presence, and as Carlton shared this morning, of reflecting Him, of reflecting His glory. And then, as we moved on through what the activities of the church, it talked about their unity and the sharing of the gospel, and it had that phrase that described their situation, that described them, that said, much grace was upon them all. And so if we take that phrase, much grace, God's favor was on them. So we don't want to take that. That's not just isolated. That's built up. It's like they were in the right place in the sense of they didn't deserve that grace. That's the very nature, definition of grace. But they were taking steps. They were moving with God. They were in line with His desires. They were running with God and His purpose and His cause. And God was pleased to put His favor, His grace on them. And we looked at that's something that we desire. And that's something we can pray for. That we would have God's favor in the things that He has called us to. We will not have success in the things He's called us to unless we have His favor. So we desire, we ask for, and we set ourselves up in a sense. For it's like we talked about marriage. If you want God's favor on your marriage, it's not that you can do anything to deserve that, but if you want His favor, then do things His way. He will bless it. He will. He will bless it. And that's your whole life in a sense. It's like that. So we want to be that way as a church. So we must take these things that we learn each week, particularly as we look at the early church, because God's favor, it says, was on all of them. And we want that. So we want to look and see, what were they doing? What was their way of doing things? Their way of thinking? Their way of responding to God? We want to learn that, and we want God's favor on each one of us. So we see their boldness, that they were not silenced by the threats of the authorities, by the strength of mere man. They were not intimidated. And they continued on to do what God had called them to do. And one result of all of this coming together, they had unity. And this, we know from Jesus' prayer in John 17, this is a strong desire of Jesus, is that there will be unity in the church. And the result of unity, in other words, when we think unity, think love one another. Other people's needs ahead of your own. This moving in the same direction. Partnership. Moving God's... When God's people have unity, it communicates something to the world. And, you know, we could trace this out, but I still don't think I could ever explain it to you exactly why. But it shows the world that God loves them. They see. Our unity, our love for one another, it spills over. And it flows over. And it shows the world that God is desiring. He's reaching out to them. It shows His love for them when we have unity in the body. So, and we'll run into this in a little while, in a chapter or two. What do you think something that Satan's going to attack to stop God's love being seen in the world? He's going to attack the unity of the body. Of course, that's what's going to happen. We'll see it come up later, not today. So unity is a powerful thing anywhere, but supernatural unity that we find in the body is. And so, all throughout the week, but when we're here together, that's one of the reasons I'll always call you, not to each other, I'll call you to God. Get right with God. Even now, if you haven't been right all week, repent, get right with God. You know what that does? That brings us to unity. Gives us then the ability to love one another and have unity and for that to be seen. So that's something that we kind of, you sort of like readjust. We can readjust that when we're all together. And if we're each of us are willing to do that, then we can have like a sense of readjustment where we all come in unity. We're all aligned with God at that point. And so that does bring an overall unity of the body. So one of the things that I quote to myself often is what God told Paul. He said, "My grace is sufficient in weakness." Grace and favor being many times used, the same Greek word is used, is that He will give us grace, His favor on us, in spite of our weakness. In spite of our extreme weakness, He will, when we depend on Him, when we believe Him, He'll give us the grace we need to do what He's called us to do. And you know, when I even say that, it's something, I can look out at you and I can see recognition on your face. Oh yeah, I've experienced that. I've experienced God's grace. I'm weak and I've experienced that. And that's how God works among us. And I'm thankful for that. So, last week we closed with, I encouraged you to pray and ask God for His favor on us. He's called us to something. He has a calling on us, together and individually. And we can ask God for His grace, for His favor on us, to do what He's called us to do. I strongly desire that. And I hope you do too. So, we'll move on to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. So, it's almost this verse 36, really, it's almost like a exhibit A from the verses we just read. The verses of, back in verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed they had any possessions of their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Exhibit A. Joseph, the Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. Now, you see, that was his Hebrew name, was Joseph. But they gave him another name that kind of defined his character. What would be your other name? I thought about this. What would be your other name if we gave you another name that would define you and who you and our impression are? Anybody have any examples they want to share with us? I thought of some earlier, but I'm not going to share them. His name was Son of Encouragement. Wouldn't that be a good one? I would like that one. There's some I wouldn't like. But Son of Encouragement. Okay, one of them. Son of, we don't see you very much. Sorry. Okay. Anyway, Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. That was a good name. One I wouldn't mind being called. So, Barnabas. You know, this is the same guy. This is Paul's friend. Barnabas. This is our first little introduction of Barnabas. Now, we're going to see something happen with Barnabas as we move through this. But I'm drawn to him immediately. Without self-protection, he does this act of love. He's not, and you don't see him, he's not protecting himself. You know, so often when we do some act of obedience or something, we also, at the same time, we shield ourselves from risk. He doesn't do that. Now, there's a natural protection in it because he is within the body. He's not just going willy-nilly and throwing out money. He is going through the apostles. He's going through the structure of his local body. And he's doing things in the right way. But at the same time, there's not a hint here of this is going to hurt my retirement. He's not being foolish. He's going through the apostles. He's open to input, but he's not protecting himself in his obedience, in his act of love. And one thing you see in this, and now you don't see it in this verse, but there are a lot. I didn't realize how much Barnabas is in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. He is a key figure in the book of Acts. In this act of what he did here, he sold this land and he gave all the money to the apostles for the poor. He has vision. Barnabas has vision. Or should I say, he has the vision. He has the vision that Jesus gave them. Now we're going to see this played out. Now this is one act, you couldn't necessarily attach that to this if this is all we knew about Barnabas, but we know more about him. And he has vision. He has the Great Commission at his heart. He is not just doing acts of obedience. I think we catch Barnabas here in his early stages. I think this is fairly early in the church. Maybe this is just in the first couple of years of the church. Now, in a few years, we're going to watch him grow and become a leader, a spiritual leader. And so we know this is not an act of obedience or an act of outreach. Do you see what I'm saying? He has the vision of the church, which is the vision of Jesus. This is not something they made up. They got together and made a mission statement for the Jerusalem church. This is something that was given to them by Jesus, and they fully submitted to it, wholeheartedly, joyfully accepted it, and took that vision as their own. They had vision replacement. They took Jesus' vision, and they replaced their own vision with Jesus' vision. So this is what you see in the early church. They had the vision of, when Jesus came to this world, we've talked about this so often, but he came on a mission. And that mission continues to this day. And he handed that mission to the apostles and said, basically, hand this to the church. This is your vision. This is your mission. And so, this was his life. We're going to see it played out. This is Barnabas' life. To make disciples. And this is one act. Now, there's a difference between acts of obedience, acts of disciple making. There's a difference between individual acts and a lifestyle of disciple making. If we sit around and talk about disciple making, you could talk about individual acts. Okay, I had this person over for dinner. Yeah, we did this. I shared the gospel this time. Yes, I did that. That's not it. That's not what Jesus had in mind. Okay? He had vision replacement. In other words, this is my life. My life is the Great Commission. And because of that, I do things, but it's everything I do. You see how when we talked about that, when you read your Bible at home alone, is that evangelistic. Well, it should be. It should end up there. So we don't do acts of disciple making. We take on where our lifestyle is disciple making. So we may start off in the early stages, we do acts. And so I can share with you, yes, I could share with you, I did this, and I connected this person, and I had this person over dinner. Do you see that as my whole life? There's a difference. I want you to catch a little glimpse of the difference between acts of disciple making and, okay, I bought in. I did vision replacement. I'm no longer on my own mission and just doing acts for Jesus. It's my whole lifestyle. It's disciple making. It has Jesus' mission at the heart of it. So, we see these early stages of leadership in Barnabas. Do you remember our definition from leadership that I got from Caleb? To show the way by going first. Barnabas is starting off here. He's not talking about it. He's doing it. He's showing the way by going first. He is, without protecting himself, he's giving. He's giving financially, but we're going to see this be his whole life. You'll see it in a minute. He was a leader, a quiet leader. He was a quiet leader, but he was a leader. And he had the vision. He saw his place in the whole picture and understood why it was important to give himself fully to the call of the church. He understood why it was like that. Let's go to just I listed quite a few verses there concerning Barnabas. We're not going to read all those. But let's look a few years down the road, okay? As I've studied Acts, this is not in concrete, but it kind of gives you a time frame when you're studying. Every chapter is like almost a year. And overall, just in a general sense, every chapter is about a year, it covers about a year. Some, it takes two chapters to cover a year in the early stages, but. So this is quite a few years later. We're in chapter 11, 11:32. Now there's some in between, and you know, we can read about how later that how Barnabas, even in a one sense, discipled Paul in the early stages of Paul's ministry. 11:22. There was kind of a little revival going on in nearby, and they wanted to check it out, and the apostles wanted to see if this is the real thing and if they're preaching the truth down there. And so by this point, they have confidence in Barnabas. Now, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That's key to Barnabas, to remain true with all their hearts. Barnabas had given it all up. Barnabas had given himself fully to the call. And he was sharing this with them. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. That was the result of all this. Then there was this fruit. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, that's when their partnership developed. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Anyway, they sent Barnabas and Saul out with a gift for for some other needy ones. So, what you see this first little instance, and now you're going to see, you see Barnabas over these few years, this is where Barnabas ends up. We know that this act was not just, because when you do isolated acts of disciple making, you don't grow like this. You just continue through your whole life being a churchy person and you just like do acts. You know, that's great. That's beyond what most people do. You have people over for dinner. That's good. That's really good. That's a good start. You give to the church. That's really good. That's a good start. You know, you go to Bible studies. But do you see? Those are acts. Those are acts. If they do not flow out of a life, then you have missed the boat and you don't get the joy from those acts. You've missed, unless you take on this wholehearted lifestyle. And that is what Barnabas did. Now we see this. Now, one of the reasons I like this is immediately the way Luke does this, we have a contrast. Okay, this is Barnabas And this is how he did things. Now, let's look at somebody. They did the exact same thing from the outer. If looking from the outside, they did exactly the same thing. In verse 5. Chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, just like Barnabas. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. People didn't see that part. That was secret. He brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet, just like Barnabas. Looked exactly the same. Then Peter said, Ananias, we're in trouble here though, because we have apostles present. If now we have church discipline and we have a system to handle these kind of things, if we're willing to do it. But we had apostles then, and they just took care of business. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? So we have deceit. Now, on top of just doing things for appearances, now we have deceit. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You have kept some of the money you received and have kept some of, for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? In other words, nobody tried to talk you into this. Nobody was begging for money. You just decided to do it. You could have done whatever you wanted to do with it. But you lied to us. And you did this to make yourself look good. After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Just as a side note, just that it points out, it does illustrate here that the Holy Spirit is God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all those who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. Now, we won't go ahead and read the whole thing, but we know that in a little bit later his wife comes in and exactly the same thing happens. And they both die. They both get this immediate judgment from God. So, theirs is in a sense an extreme act. It had wrong motive. They were doing this for appearances. But you also mix in the deceit, and they lied directly to God. Now, most of us probably will not go to the extreme of deception that they did, but we may take the step of doing acts for approval or simple acts that are not within the vision. And that's not the way Jesus intended it to be. You see, he handed them the vision, not hang on to your vision and your life and do acts of disciple making. That's not the way Jesus intended it. That was not his intent to this. Ananias and Sapphira, while they were an extreme example, they were just doing acts. And they were doing them for appearances' sake. That what other people would think of them, to gain notoriety, to get points, rather than as a result of their lifestyle of disciple making. I would hope when you read those two stories, those two extremes, that your immediate response would be, uh-oh, I don't want to do that. What can I do? How can I start? So I hope that's your acts kind of attitude. How can I do this? So I say, okay, calm down. I don't think anybody's going to drop dead this morning, but it does. Fear is an okay thing. They were afraid. There was an element of fear. So, I want to do this right. That should be your response from reading the Word of God. That should be the Holy Spirit. If you're listening, the Holy Spirit convict you and say, oh, I don't want to do that. I want this, but I'm resistant to it. Now that's honesty. And that's okay. I'm resistant to my whole life being this. I'm a little more comfortable with doing acts of obedience and acts rather than my taking on this vision and having this be my whole life and the basis for every decision that is made. So we're not that far into Acts here, chapter 4, not that many years in. So let's go back and let's see how Barnabas got there. We have to guess a little bit, but you see, Barnabas, this is the soil in which he was planted. We want the soil of the early church. This is the soil in which he was planted. And this is the way people were responding. This is not an exception. God's grace, His favor was upon them all. And there was a fear about just being in the church, but not taking on the mission. There's a fear there about, there was an element there of, I don't want to join this thing unless I really throw myself completely into it. So, of primary importance, if we just go back a couple chapters, of primary importance, obviously, okay, how do we do it? How do we get started? What do we do? How do we get on this trail of this is our lifestyle? How do we do that? Well, if we go back, what many would say would be the first thing of utmost importance anyway is that the Holy Spirit is living in us. And that's absolutely stressed in Acts. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then don't try to be going about these things. You must have the Holy Spirit. In other words, you must have salvation. Or you cannot do these things. You can't give like the sacrificial giving that Barnabas did. He did it out of love. He didn't have any resentment. He just did it. No self-protection. It wasn't like he was giving to a family member or a close friend. He's just giving this lovingly, willingly, with joy. So you don't do that kind of thing without the Holy Spirit. Okay, you do it more on some level like Ananias and Sapphira did without the Holy Spirit. That's what you do. But with the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit is obviously, that is absolutely critical, but that still is not the starting point. There's a path to getting there, to being filled with the Spirit. There's a path to salvation, isn't there? You go down a path to get there. We start at zero. No, well, we start below zero. We start in the negative because we start in debt. That's where we start. We start in debt. We owe death for our sin. So we start below zero. We start with a debt. We start with a hole in our heart. We start with this emptiness. We start with this vacuum that only God can fill. So that is the place. So find yourself on this continuum and take the next step. And I think that's what Barnabas did. In your outline there, I think this is something we've looked at before, but at some point, Barnabas was not interested, right? At some point, you were not interested. You were far from God and not interested. Then, there's a step of somewhat interested. Now, we talked about this. Remember, there's reason for celebration at every step along the way. And we should see people grow along this continuum, and you should grow along this continuum. So, then you see people go, and you yourself have gone from being somewhat interested to being a seeker, where you become aware of your spiritual hunger and desire. You become aware of your sin. And then you take that step of you become a believer. You have seen your complete bankruptness, your complete inability to come to God. You see your sin, you see your sin debt, and then you accept Jesus as substitutional death. You place your faith in Him. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and you are now a believer. You now have potential. You now have the Holy Spirit living in you. And then you can become a disciple. You become a disciple maker. A true leader who shows the way by going first. You take on this vision that was given by Jesus to the apostles, to the church, to you individually. Watching someone move on to the next step, as we said, is always reason for celebration. And we know that. We know that going from that step to seeker to believer is celebrated by the angels in heaven. There's great celebration to that step. Now, I'm not saying there's that same celebration for every step, but there should be celebration from every step. We should be thrilled when someone goes from not interested to somewhat interested, somewhat interested to a seeker. And we should step up the prayer, the intensity, the investment. As we see that happen. And the same way you started, the same way you received the Spirit, the same way you came to salvation, is the same way that you will grow. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by obeying the law or believing what you heard? We move along by faith in the same way that we received the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, Barnabas had the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have resurrection power, both to live and to be His witness. And it is by faith that you experience the reality of that power. And it's by faith that you move along that continuum. But, like the great athlete we discussed, that has all the potential in the world, but he still requires training. And this is the soil in which Barnabas was planted. The gem of the early church. He was born into training. And the training they received, we studied in depth in Acts 2:42 in those following verses. It was the early church's spiritual gem, and it's where Barnabas took root. His growth was not perfect. We have, you know how the Bible is. It just lays it all out there. He made mistakes. Paul said Barnabas was even fooled by this kind of mixed up teaching that he's got. So he made mistakes, but he became, as he gave himself fully to the vision, he became a vital part of the New Testament church. Do you want a reminder? Not nagging, reminders. Do you want a reminder? What was the spiritual gem that he was born? Do you want to have this vision? Do you want to follow through? Do you want to be able to give like Barnabas gave? He was this was early in his walk when he gave like this. And then you find a few years later down the road, man, he is bearing much fruit. Why? He was growing. He was giving himself fully to the vision. He would still be doing the same thing in Acts chapter 11 as he was in Acts chapter 4 if he was just doing acts of obedience. And when he talked to somebody, he would still be reminding them about that gift that he gave to the poor back there in Acts. He'd still be using the same examples. That time I shared the gospel back in 07. That time I took that guy to coffee back in 05, I think it was. Do you see what I'm saying? Acts rather than a life. A life. Barnabas had a lifestyle of great commission. He had taken it on. And it was born in this soil of devoted twos. You know, when we share here in the morning, it thrills me when the word is shared, when it's like, we are, and I see, you are devoted to the word. Because that's what comes out of you. That's what you bleed when you're cut. You bleed the Bible. You're devoted to the word. And so that's the soil that Barnabas took root in. This group, these people, they were devoted to the word. And you can believe it was an everyday thing. They were devoted to the word. They were devoted to fellowship, partnership, community. It's going nowhere. It's great if you're doing this thing individually, but if you do not have true partners, then it's not happening like it could be happening. And you are responsible to build this. Nobody can build this for you. I've tried to build it for people. As much as I try to build the circle around people, I can't do it. I can instruct you. Hopefully I can show the way by going first. But you've got to do this. You've got to build this. We can help. Hopefully we have that environment here of calling one another. But you've got to build this around yourself. Koinonia. Partnership. Fellowship. Connection. Moving together in unity for God's purposes. Yes, it takes prayer and it takes faith. But it takes steps of faith, engaging and developing, or you will be ineffective. You will be ineffective unless you have a Barnabas and a Saul, a Paul and a Titus, a Timothy. If you have those, if you don't have those, and I mean, don't pretend, okay? This is about growth. It's about recognizing the next step and taking it. If you pretend and you fool yourself, you won't take the next step. It's painful to discover, I need to take this next step. I need to take this. If I'm going to bear fruit in my life, is your life fruitful? Well, let's go back. What's the soil we're planted in? Are we taking root in it? Are we growing in these things? What is the result of it? The Lord's Supper. They remembered the cross. They remembered the cross. They daily were dying to self, and they were reminding themselves of Jesus' sacrifice, their identification with that, and them not being ruled by the flesh. They were aware of those things. Worship or prayer was next. They were devoted to prayer. You know, prayer is so... Prayer, we've talked about it. Prayer is difficult. Prayer is work, But prayer is natural when you are desperately depending on God. Then what do you want to do? If I'm out here on a limb and I'm developing these relationships, I'm trying to share and I'm running into difficulties and I'm trying to do things that I can't do, and oh my goodness, I'm running to God. I'm running to God. Prayer. This was the attitude of the early church. We looked at it last week. What is the first thing they did when there was a difficulty? They prayed. They prayed. They were living on the edge outside of their natural abilities. And they were praying. They were dependent on God. Worship. This is not referring just to a worship service. This is good to have a worship service. But it is a general awe of God and who He is. And what better worship than a life that reflects Jesus? It's a daily thing. This daily submitting, surrendering, acknowledging God, abiding, devoted to the pursuit of intimacy with God. And we read this when we were studying that. I think it was Andrew Murray. I don't remember. The living union with Him, the experience of His daily and hourly presence and keeping. Therefore, my brother who wants to learn to abide in Jesus, take time each day to put yourself in contact with the living Jesus, to yield yourself distinctly and consciously to His blessed influence. And faith. They practiced faith. They practice it. Do you have some difficulty right now? Training. Training. Practice faith. Start now. Trust God with whatever that issue is. However impossible it is, trust God with it. Is He calling you to something? To that person? Trust God. God can open their heart. Is it some, whatever difficulty it is, practice. Trust God. You see, this is the soil that Barnabas took root in. Faith, it was mentioned, it's 28 times in the book of Acts, plus 14 times mentioned in other kind of ways. This was the soil that Barnabas took root in. This is why he grew. This is why he became this disciple maker. This is why he was so prominent there in the New Testament. He took root in this soil of faith, of the Word, of prayer. And the final one, reconciling the world to God. Evangelism. But you see, we talked about, do you remember how we described that? Evangelism is the peak on the mountain. All this other stuff is the mountain. You have all this other stuff, and the peak is just there. It's the cool part, it's exciting, you get this view, but you gotta have the mountain to have the peak. And if you want to have the peak of evangelism, reconciling the world to God, you gotta have the mountain, which is all this other stuff, together. And then you'll have the mountain. I get disgusted at evangelism. Not that it doesn't sometimes work, but an individual thinking about evangelism in these individualistic terms, where I'm going to go share the gospel with this person, they're going to get saved. Hallelujah. That's not how people were saved in the New Testament. You have fellowship, koinonia, partnership. I can't reach this person all the ways they need to be reached, but I know four people, five people that can, and they're with me, and we bring them into this. And they see the unity. They see the love of God in a way that one person cannot explain it. Because they see it. They experience it. The unity of the body of partners together. That's evangelism. I can't over... That is the way the world is won. That is the Bible way. Where it's not an individualistic thing. Yeah, there are times when it's just you, and that's the way it happened to be, and you're on a flight somewhere, and you get an opportunity, and you share the gospel, do it. Do it. That's not the everyday way. It's not the everyday way. It's us together in a lifestyle of great commission, doing it together in the power of the Holy Spirit, and seeing lives changed, and you see what happens. Then they're birthed into the same thing that Barnabas was birthed into. They're birthed in this environment of devoted twos, and they will take root, and they will grow, and they too will become disciple makers. It's a very natural thing, and Barnabas wasn't the only one, and I like it. Barnabas, he's just a simple guy here. He's not an apostle. He's Barnabas, son of encouragement. He starts off, he's just a kind and nice guy. And then he becomes a powerful ambassador for the cause of Christ, making eternal differences. This is where Barnabas' life ended up. So, is this your lifestyle? Where's the fruit? Is this your lifestyle? Eventually, you should at least see fruit on the horizon. Buds coming out all over. That's where Barnabas ended up. 11:24. You could go back and read it. He caught the vision and became a humble leader and extraordinary disciple maker. He desired to take the next step. It doesn't say that in that one verse there in chapter 4. But we see the evidence all through the book of Acts. He desired to take the next step. So as we look through, this is not a mental exercise. As we look through, I describe the soil to you, the environment. Is there something missing from your environment that prohibits you from becoming a powerful disciple maker? I don't see Barnabas as some kind of special, gifted evangelist or something like that. It seems as though Ananias and Sapphira, though, skipped some crucial stages and it just didn't work for them. You see, they tried to take the next step. They tried to go on and make an act of disciple making. They couldn't do it. Well, I mean, I think they skipped the step of having the Holy Spirit, and so they couldn't do it. That would be my opinion. But they skipped the step somewhere in here in this continuum. They were not equipped to do something so sacrificial as giving all out of a motive of love without resentment and without deceit. They didn't have what it took to do that. In other words, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, I don't think. That's just my interpretation. They were not saved. That's my guess. But this incident was so contrary to the mission of the church that it was an affront to God Himself, and God Himself dealt with it strongly. At this critical stage of the church, this was just such an affront to what the church was being called to. It was the deceit that tipped the bug, it tipped the thing over. The deceit is what, they lied to God. But without the deceit, if you take the deceit out of it, in the sense of they lied, but still, their heart was they were doing this as an individual act, an appearance of good, an appearance of what Barnabas had. They were trying to look like Barnabas without the lifestyle. You see, if for the outside person it was indistinguishable, unless you looked a little longer, a little deeper. But Barnabas ended up with this lifestyle, and you could identify this act in it. All they had were individual acts, the appearance of doing good, where they had not accepted and bought in to the vision of Jesus. Our mission is not about appearances, but substance. Real and powerful and outside of our own ability. And it's truly sacrificial. Why is it sacrificial? It's sacrificial to trade in your vision for God's vision. That's a dying to self. That's what I mean. That's sacrificial. It's sacrificial to make disciples. Why do more people not do it? It costs something of you, of yourself, of your flesh, of your time, of your money. Or why would Jesus use this expression? Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a vision swap. We give up ours and take on His. And I'll say it again. It's not about acts of disciple making, but a lifestyle. What was Jesus about? This whole life of making disciples. The heart of the early church was the good and grand news of deliverance and reconciliation to God. That was the heart of the early church. That's what they desired. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Reconciling the world to God. This was their heart. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you, do not receive God's grace in vain. They were not pretending to, and not superficially, but they were taking on the mission to their very core. And anyone who knows the Christianity of the Bible knows that it was not about appearances or keeping rules or about religion, but, oh man, it was about being a new creature in Christ, having eternal life, bearing fruit, and mostly knowing God, being conformed to His image, and being His ambassador. Not about appearances. It was substance. Deliverance. The mission of Christ, the church, could not afford this false example of Ananias and Sapphira at his time in the life of the church, and I don't think we can afford it today. We cannot afford people calling themselves believers and calling themselves Bible believers and calling themselves the church and the New Testament church to not be taking on this lifestyle of the Great Commission. This is a fearful thing. I mean fearful to act like Ananias and Sapphira in any level, on any level. We cannot make the same mistake. Check your heart. And you may say, well, let's not do anything out of fear. Well, let's just get right and do what's right and respond in the way that God do. And then we can follow our desires. We can give. We can invest our life. But God loves a cheerful giver. That doesn't mean just finances. God loves a cheerful giver of your life. A cheerful giver of investing your life in another. A cheerful giver of an open heart, open home, open life. God desires that. He loves that. So, do you have the life that Barnabas had? First, are you spiritually alive? Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Obviously. Are you headed down that road? Are you taking the steps to recognize your sin? To repent? To be identified with the cross? To receive the Holy Spirit? And then become a believer and a disciple and a disciple maker. Are you engaged in full-on training the devoted twos and progressing in these things? And are you seeing fruit as a result? To an onlooker, does it look like you're going to finish strong like Paul and Barnabas? They finished strong. They continued. You've traced their path through Acts. They progressed. They continued to progress in these things. Or have you, temporarily of course, set aside the vision of God for your own vision? Just for a little while. Just going to pursue this. I'm going to pursue school. I'm going to pursue my career. I'm going to pursue whatever. And then I'll get back to the vision of disciple making, to the vision of the Great Commission. Who are you to decide when you can step out and step in? God orders the steps of man. Are you content with acts of discipleship or disciple making rather than a life of it? The early church did not expect people to stop their life and do acts of disciple making. It was their life. They didn't stop life and do this. It was their life. Even the giving of a gift to help the poor had eternal ramifications and would eventually be fruitful. And look what it led to in Barnabas' case. He was on the path, right there, back there, in Acts chapter 4. He was on the path, and look what happened in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 11, and Acts chapter 15. He kept moving. And that's what we're called to.